open up to John 17. John 17. We have this week and next week, we are finishing up our Renewed Perspective series. Now, our Renewed Perspective, we're going over this. We launched it on our one-year anniversary, just kind of going back and looking at, you know, what is God calling us to do. We were looking at our mission the last couple weeks. You know, last week, we ended on making disciples. And then this week and next week, we're looking at our message. At our message. What is the message that we looked at our mission? Now we're looking at our message. What are we proclaiming? And we talked a lot about discipleship last week. And when we talk about discipleship, you know, we're proclaiming a message. What is that? And so we have this week and next week. And then the following week, November, we're going to start a series. Sorry, my 15-month-old stole my wind guard. So if it's coming through a little weird, blame it on Judah. I'm going to talk to him later, tell him stealing's bad, and hopefully get a new wind guard next week. But yeah, so he stole that on me. But in 2 weeks, we're going to be starting a series in the book of Jonah. I am super excited. I've preached to Jonah a long time ago. I'm excited to be back in, and so be ready for that. But this week and next week, we'll finishing up our Renewed Perspective. And this week, we're going to be looking at what our message is, kind of broad picture. What are we proclaiming? You know, we're talking about our Renewed Perspective, that we're proclaiming this message. What is the big picture? And then next week, we're going to be looking at specifics and smaller, kind of drilling down more clarity on the gospel. But, you know, we need clarity and direction. You know, when we look at our life, it is so easy for our life to get filled up with this or that, and our jobs get busy, and, you know, school gets busy, and, you know, we start trying to save up for this vacation or that vacation, and our kids are in this sports and that sports. Right now, my wife has been gone for 5 days, 4 days. She's been gone for 4 days, and so I've had all five kids that I've been driving around to all these different things. I'll tell you what, five kids to swim lessons is not easy. Noah, next time you're taking several of my children. But we know things happen, life happens, your wife goes away, or this, you know, for a couple days, or you go do this, or, you know, the work gets stressful, and it's just easy to get bogged down. And it's easy for us to lose direction. It's easy for us to get caught up in that stupid football game, or got, you know, the next deadline, or and we need clarity, and we need direction, and we need clarity, and we need direction. And literally every other week, we need to sit down and just kind of refocus our life. And, you know, when Jesus is handing off, the last week we looked at Matthew 28, when he's handing off his ministry, here in John 17, he is kind of this final prayer for the disciples, and you see for us as well. And he's getting ready to go to the cross, and this is kind of the last thing he's saying. But that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to give clarity and direction. He's trying to give clarity and direction. He's trying to give clarity and direction to help us navigate through this life, because it is difficult. And in this prayer that we see that Jesus gives in John 17, it's something that we can look at and allow to give some direction to our life. Because if we're going to proclaim God's message right, we need to understand that we are called to make God known. If we're going to disciple well, we need to understand that we are called to make God or known. If we're going to preach the gospel in a way that's not man-centered, but is God-centered, we need to understand that we are called to make God known. And that's what Jesus does in John 17. Now, I'm going to read this whole thing. So open up your Bibles, follow along. It's a big chunk. And if you're going to underline, do it later, because we're just going to go right through. But you're going to read all of John 17 right now. So when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to the heavens and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that I have given or that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm praying not for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. But I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of this world, out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that you also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these things that you have sent me, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's a deep prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if I would hit everything in that, we would be here for about 6 hours. So I'm not going to cover everything in there. We're going to just kind of look at some certain aspects. But, you know, what is happening right now is Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. Jesus is getting ready to die and fulfill his ministry here on earth and to be raised again from the dead. And he's handing off, just like we talked about last week in Matthew 28, his ministry to the disciples. And so in that, he is praying for them. He's covering them in prayer. But we also learn a lot because in this prayer, Jesus talks about a lot of the things that he did. And we could see some truth that God is praying for us as well. And the first thing that we see, and we talk about making God know, is that knowing God is eternal life. Knowing God is eternal life. And a lot of times when we think about eternal life, we think about heaven, we think about earthly blessings. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go ride that four-wheeler. Like, I want to ride that four-wheeler. I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to get the vacation that I want. Or when I get to eternal life, all of the earthly type of blessings that I have wanted in this life are going to be fulfilled. No, it's actually not true. In fact, he's giving us a little bit of perspective into that right now, and he's showing us that eternal life is actually a relationship with God. Look what Jesus says right away in the very beginning. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son. He's talking about his death and resurrection, okay? He's going to go die for the Father, and he's asking the Father then to glorify him, to raise him from the dead, to bring him into his fold. Glorify your son. It says, verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh. Jesus is starting to take his rulership. Jesus is king over all of creation. And after he rose from the grave, God, you know, he went and he's now seated at the right hand of God, ruling. He's given him authority over all flesh. And he's given authority to give eternal life to all those whom you have given. Okay, God is talking about God is the one who gives eternal life. God is the one who works on us. God is the one who changes us so that we desire him. But he's saying here, but that Jesus, that he's given Jesus the authority to do that. And then he says, and this is eternal life. You know, he doesn't say, well, this is eternal life that you're going to go and you're going to live in a cabin in the woods with the deer by flowing streams all the time. That's it. Or if you're Noah, you know, go live in like a really cool, no, where's like, what's your like favorite place? Where would you want to live? I've never asked you this question before, so I don't even know the answer to this. A ranch in Montana, that's close to what I was already talking about. I need to find something else that's different. But, you know, we have these dreams of what we think eternity is going to be and what our strong desire is. Maybe it's that vacation we had a couple years ago, or maybe it's, you know, that perfect family job life or that place where we're never getting, no, it's a relationship with God. It's a relationship with God. Jesus is saying, listen, you have given me the ability to give eternal life, and this eternal life is to know you, the only true God. The word know is not just like a know and have an understanding of. You know, a lot of times we know things. I know that 2 + 2 = 4. Okay, and I know the square root is 3.1, whatever it is. I really don't know that. I'm just kind of pulling that up. But I don't really know why. And we know a lot of things. I thought I knew that Wisconsin was going to win and beat Illinois last night, and that was wrong. But we think we know these things. We have an understanding of what that word, that's not that word know. That word know is an intimate understanding of. A deep relationship with a something that you've studied and covered and come to enjoy because of that relationship. He's saying that we will know God. And you know, at first it seems like that's kind of a lame thing. Like why is that a big deal to know God? But when you start to understand how God created us, and you start to understand what God has laid out for us. God created us. You know, we look at Genesis 1. I quote this passage all the time, but it gives us so much information. God created us in his image. God created us to reflect him and to glorify him. He's given us a deep desire to know him. That's why we have a deep longing for relationships. Okay, you know, Jesus is talking between him and the Father, and then, you know, later on, we see the Holy Spirit come in, and we have the Trinity and the perfect relationship of the Godhead. And when God created us in his image, we have a longing and a desire to be in relationship. That's why we want to be married. That's why we want to have friends. That's why we like to know people around us. That's why we want to be known by people, and not just like some lame, like I know your Facebook profile page, but I want people to know me deeply. Well, that comes from a longing to know God. And that longing to be known and to know will be come to perfect fruition in our relationship with God. Every desire you have will be filled by the person of God. And when we get to heaven and we get to eternity, it is going to be like everything is going to be made right. And there's going to be no more wanting and no more desires and no more hurt. And no, why? Because God is going to fill all of that. Because it's going to be a deep understanding of the knowledge of God. You see, we have to understand that knowing God is eternal life. Because if we're going to be able to proclaim this message, we're not just telling people, hey, you got to be saved from your sins. You got to be saved from your sins. That's a part of it. But what we're proclaiming is a relationship with God. Listen, what's missing is God in your life. What's missing in my life is God, is a relationship with God. And this eternal life actually can start now because we have some understanding of God. You know, I hate downtime. Like if I have nothing to do, at least when I was younger, like especially when I had downtime, I was immediately looking for what's next. Like, you know, oh man, I have an hour here. I need to go find something to do. Now that we have 5 children, and especially after this week with my wife being gone, like, I'm like, all right, where's the next downtime? I need a breather. But for the longest time, I didn't understand that I had a desire for this. And, you know, the moment that something wasn't happening, I was looking for something else to do. And I didn't have a value of downtime. I didn't have a value, you know, I didn't desire and joy because I didn't realize what I was missing until I got overly busy. And really, a lot of times, you know, just taking a little breather and an hour or two to be able to read or relax or just to, you know, pray, or it's a good thing, you know, and it's refreshing. Especially, I'm not an introvert, but you introverts are like, oh man, give me that time with my wife. You know, a lot of times God's kind of the same way. We hear about this idea where it's like, well, knowing God and having a relationship with God really does fill your soul and really does, but. But there's got to be more. There's got to be more than just a relationship. There's got to be this or that. And so we go after this or we go after that. And we don't understand the value that we have in God right in front of us. If we would just learn to trust in God and say, God, you are eternal life. And God, I'm going to set aside these things and I'm going to try to put my value on you. And I'm going to try to deepen my relationship with you because I want to know you, God, because you are eternal life. You see, that's where our message starts. If we're going to get it right, it has to come from a place that knowing God is eternal life. When we are proclaiming the truth, we are proclaiming God as eternal life. But then the second thing that Jesus talks about is that Jesus came to make God known. Knowing God is eternal life, but Jesus came to make God known. Look at his prayer here. You know, a lot of times we think that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, which he did. He came to die on the cross for our sins. Next week, we're going to be talking about the gospel. We're going to go through that message very clearly. But that wasn't the only thing Jesus came to do. You and I, we are not the center of the gospel. God is. You know, God wants to display his love, and he does that through the gospel, and he does that by taking our place on the cross and saving us from our sins. He shows off God's power and God's mercy and God's love. But Jesus' main role is actually to make God known. It's not just to die for us. That's a huge aspect of it. If you have complaints about that, you can email Lance Saunders at lancesaunders@outlook.com. He will take care of all of the complaints and deal with it. But that's the truth. Jesus came to make God known. Look at his prayers. Look at verse 4. It says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished all the work that you've given me to do. And he says, now, Father, I'm coming back into your presence. Verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and now they have kept your word. Verse 7, they know that everything that you've given me is from you. Why? Because he's displaying God. He says, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you. And he keeps going. Look at verse 14. Oh, where is verse 14? He says, you know, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I gave them your word. Verse 22, he says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love that which with you loved me may be in them and I in them. And you just kind of read this whole section and time again, it's God, I glorified you. God, I manifested your name. God, the truth that you gave me, I gave to, and this is, you know, he's writing, he's praying for the disciples right now, and he's praying these things over the disciples, and he's saying, God, I gave these truths to the disciples and they kept them. And God, you've given me your glory and I've given it to the disciples. And why? Because Jesus came to make God known. Jesus came to make God known. You know, as he's praying, as he's going to the cross, he's continually, you know, not a single time in here do you really see a reference to his death. There's a few spots, but it's not a direct. And so what is he's not even highlighting the things that he's about to do. He's highlighting God. He's highlighting the words of God, the plan of God, the knowledge of God, the name of God, the glory of God. Why? Because Jesus came to make God known. God's plan of redemption through Jesus was meant so that we could know God. And this, again, this is a knowledge of God that's a deep knowledge, a knowing the person of God. You know, when you read through this in the way that Jesus is relating to God, it's not just some far off, you know, deity. No, it's a very intimate, close father-son relationship, a person-to-a-person relationship. You know, Jesus came to make God known so that people could know God as a person, as a being. It's a deep knowledge of the truth of God. He talks about, you know, verses 7 and 8, that I have given them your words. I have given them your promises. I've made known to them your truth, God. It's a deep knowledge of God's truth. It's a knowledge of God's promises. You know, later on, he's praying in, you know, verses 21 through 22, or 23, actually, where he's talking about, you know, Lord, don't just leave them, but I want them to come and see me in glory and be with me. He's praying for when they come into eternity with God, where they get to spend all eternity in God's glory. It's a promise of what's coming. It's knowing God's love. He's rolling out this idea of you know, God, you have loved me, and I want to display that love to your people. He talks about unity, okay? I talked a little bit about that, but you know, how I and the Father are one, and there's a unity there, and just as we are one, they would be one. Why? Because there's a unification over the truth of God, over the promise of God, over the power of God. And you know, there's no other way for all of these churches and Christians to be unified over the message of Jesus for such a long time if it wasn't for God being involved. And when you see that, it displays the glory of God. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at. He wants to show off God's glory. He wants to make God known. And even in his final prayer before the cross, that's exactly what he is doing. And you know, and I think a lot of us are like this. I spent a lot of my life, you know, I got saved when I was, you know, my mom claims 3 and a half, maybe. You really remember, Hannah, you remember when you were 3 and a half? I don't really remember when I'm 3 and a half. I don't have, so I don't know. I'm going off of what my mom said. But I do, you know, I do think I was saved at a younger age and saw God at work in me. And, you know, I have moments where I can point back to in my life where, you know, God revealed my sin in a deeper way there. And I understood the cross deeper there. And I can, you know, point back to those moments. But even now, but for a long portion of my life, you know, the way that the gospel was preached to me, I was always at the center of that gospel. You know, that God died for me. And he did. He did. Jesus loved us, and God so loved us that he sent his son. And there's a deep love there, and God did die for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we can know God. But I thought that God was all about Jesse. You know, I thought the gospel was all about Jesse. And when I would pray to God, I would pray like I expected God to do things because I was the center of his eye. And again, God has a deep love for us, a love greater than anything we will ever understand until we get to heaven. But the gospel isn't explicitly about Jesse. Okay, I'm a byproduct, a very grateful byproduct. And God, you know, the gospel is about showing off God's glory. You see, what happens when we start and we get this idea where we think that it's all about us and it's all about God saving us and God going out of his way to, and again, these things are all true, but it's to show God's glory and God's love. But when we think that we're the center, we'll start to pray and ask God for things. And we'll expect God to meet this need or meet that need or meet that need. And you know what happens when God doesn't? We get angry. We get sad. We get let down. We get disillusioned with God. But God, I thought that I was. But God, I asked for. But when we start to understand that God, or Jesus came to make God known, and part of that is his great love for us. Part of that is Christ dying on the cross on our behalf so that we can have a relationship with God. But when we start to understand, it's about making God known. It changes our prayers. It changes our hopes and our desires. It's no longer about what we can get with God, but how we can know God better. It's no longer about praying for the things that we want, but it's praying for us to be able to show God better in our current situation. God's not always going to remove us from every situation we want to be removed from, but he'll give us the strength to get through. Why? Because God wants to make himself known. His greatest power is shown in our trials. You see, when we start to take ourselves out of the center of the gospel and put God back in his rightful place, we start to understand that Jesus came to make God known. And just as Jesus is, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but Jesus came to make God known, and we need to understand that. We need to, because that's what allows our message to be right. It's not just about me. Yeah, you need to be saved. Yeah, you need to continually fall at the feet of the Lord. Yeah, we need to continually go back to God, and God desperately loves you. But God's also displaying his glory through you. God's showing his goodness to you. Because the best thing that he can do is give himself to you, because there is nothing greater. And if we're going to proclaim this message right, we have to understand this message in our own heart. That Jesus came to make God known. And again, the greatest way he did that is through Jesus Christ, but it's still to make himself known. And that leads us to the last thing, that our message needs to be about making God known. Our message needs to be making God known. As we see Jesus and his message here, as it's starting, as he's praying for the disciples, he's praying for them. You know, most of this, the first half of this prayer is for his disciples. You know, he's talking explicitly about them. But then he starts to switch a little bit, about halfway through, and he starts to hand a few things off. And look at what he says. I'll start in verse 9. He says, I am praying for them. He says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Okay, he's saying, I'm leaving, I'm going, but God, they are staying. Watch over them. Keep them, Lord. Keep the disciples. He says, while I was with you, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction. He's talking about Judas there. Says that the scripture might be fulfilled. But I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Again, he's not praying that God takes them out. He's praying that God allow them to stay there, protect them, watch over them. I've given them your word. I've given them your promises. I've given them your truth. He's still talking to the disciples and praying for the disciples and lifting them up. But then verse 15, I do not ask, or verse 16, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into this world, so I have sent them. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, and they that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and the Father loved them, even as you loved me. Meaning, you see what Jesus is doing is he's switching his prayers, praying for the disciples. He's lifting the disciples up. God, keep them, watch over them. Here's their truth. Let them have my joy. I have given them everything. Don't take them out of the world. Just as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. Sanctify them in your truth. The world is going to hate them. And then verse 20, but not just them, Lord, but all of those who've come to know me through their word. He's talking about every Christian that came after that time. Right here, Jesus is praying for every believer that's to come from the disciples onward, every church that's been started, every salvation that's been met, every time that Jesus has worked in somebody so they come to know them as their Lord and Savior, it is coming from this point. Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for us. He's praying for the church throughout all eternity. From that moment on, he's praying for God's people, Lord, that you would unify them and keep them together. You know, our message hasn't changed from the moment that Christ was taken up in Acts 1. It hasn't changed till 2000, where are we at, 19? In Milwaukee, Wisconsin. It's the same message. It's the same message. Why? Because it's being protected by God. It's being protected by Jesus. He's unifying us around the same thing. And Jesus is praying for us. He's praying that we would continue that message on. We are part of a legacy, a long legacy of what? Making God known. Of making God known. He gives us his glory, that the glory that you've given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are. Why he gives us his glory? Because he wants us to display it. He wants us to show it off. He wants us to be about making God known. So when it comes to the message, when it comes to the things that we're proclaiming, the things that we're doing, it's not just about seeing people saved. Now, we want to see people saved. We want to see people discipled. Salvation and discipleship is making God known. But ultimately, that's what we're trying to do. Because if we're just about trying to see people saved, there's going to be a lot of times that we go and proclaim Jesus, and it's not gonna cause repentance. It's not gonna change people. It's not gonna, you know, we are ministering to a broken world that you know, he says that the world hates us. And if we're just about seeing people saved, which that is a huge thing, but not the only thing, if we're just about that, it's gonna be a really discouraging life. If we're just about God fixing everything in front of us, it's gonna be a really discouraging life. But if we're about making God known, we can do that whether people respond or not. We can do that in and out of every season. Whether it's good or difficult, whether it's long or short, whether we're in Milwaukee or Chicago or Rockford or Canada, or whether we're Packers fans or Bears fans even. But our message needs to be about making God known. And, you know, as we go in next week, we're going to be talking about the gospel more explicitly and have, you know, we want to have a very clear message and we want to understand how, you know, how God has worked in us. And we want to make sure that we do understand the gospel well, but we have to understand in its bigger context first. That our life is about making God known. And if we're going to make God known well, we need to be knowing God well. We need to be knowing God. Well, that's why Jesus reminds us at the very beginning, listen, you know, God is eternal life. Knowing God is eternal life. And if we're going to display God and show God well, if our message is going to be about making God known, we have to know God. You know, as Christians, a lot of times we kind of go through this pattern. We get saved and we're all excited and we read all these books and we read the Bible and then we read it off once and then we know what we're doing and then life gets hard but we think we know the answers and so we stop trying to dig deeper and we just think we just know how to do it and then our prayer life gets a little worse and then a lot of times we kind of hit down and then, you know, God brings us back up and then we kind of have this high again and then we go, and it's this life of... But really, if we work hard, you know, I'm going to know God through all of these things. I'm going to continue to learn every step to try to know God deeper. Every time, you know, Jesus talks about, I've given them your word and they have responded. I've given them your word and it has kept them. Here's his word. Okay, we could, and we have, hopefully you've read through this before, but hopefully you're reading through it again and again and again. And every time we open up this book, it's not like, oh, I've read that already. I know how to do that. No. God's shown himself again and again and making it new and fresh. Why? Because God wants us to know him. You know, when we come in here Sunday mornings and we're singing songs of praise and worship, we are making God known. We are realigning our hearts, pushing our hearts away from the earthly things that we worship, away from the dumb things that we care about, and back onto the glory and the mercy and the love of God where we're proclaiming that truth. That's why, you know, I want to do a hymn Sunday, because there's some really good truth there, that as we sing and proclaim that we're making God known and we're speaking God's truth. We're knowing God deeper. Not only that, but we want to regularly, as we're going through our day-to-day life, your day-to-day life is not just a day-to-day life. Your day-to-day life is about making God known. Your 9 to 5 is about making God known. Your lunch break is about making God known. When you go home to minister to your kids, it's about making God known. When you go on vacation, it's about making God known. It's about making God known. We want to know God so we can make God known. And we need to stop thinking that this whole life is just about whatever moment we're in. No, it's about making God known. You know, in your hobby, you can make God known. And if our message is going to be consistent, if our message is going to reach people, it's going to be because we are proclaiming the truth of God. Not just a little small, you know, the gospel is the center of who God is, the center of what God has done, but it's not the only thing. And if we're going to give a holistic understanding, so people are being transformed, it's going to come from people who know God deeply and proclaiming God greatly. And, you know, one of the things I hate the most is commercials that you get done and you have no idea what they're advertising. Like, especially when you're watching these commercials, and it doesn't happen in the Super Bowl often, but every now and then, like, I'll watch a Super Bowl commercial, and it'll get done, and I'll be like, what was that? Like, you just paid $6 billion for 30 seconds, and I have no idea. I mean, yeah, the artistic value was great, but I have no idea what you were advertising. Like, it drives me crazy. You know what should drive us crazy? Is when our life isn't clearly and visibly about making God known. People should never be able to come into a relationship with us for longer than 10 minutes, 5 minutes, whatever you want, whatever time limit you want to give yourself, give it to you. But whatever that time is, they shouldn't come in and be able to spend very much time with you at all before they understand you are about making God known. Whether it's through talking about how God is growing you or how God's sustaining you, or the things that you are learning in your personal quiet time, or how during life group you know other Christians were ministering to you, or how you got to minister to other people, or Sunday morning you were singing a song and you know, God just worked on you. Whether it's making God known because you're talking at the lunch table at work or at the water fountain and that person's just having a really difficult season, and instead of just saying, oh man, that stinks, you go and pray for them right then and there. You know what? Your kid's soccer game, as you're watching that, talking to other parents, you're ministering to them and encouraging them through God's word and opening up and giving them scripture, even though they don't really care about it. Because listen, it's God's word that's going to change people, not us. Man, I know you might not believe this, but I'm just going to give this to you anyways. See, we can make God known in all of these places. And I'll tell you what, if we want opportunities to see God glorified, if we want opportunities to see people changed by the gospel of Jesus, it's going to come from a bunch of people who are all about making God known. If we want to see ourselves established as a church here in Milwaukee, where we're seeing God change lives, it's going to be because, not because we have a great this or that, or because we do these programs or that programs, we have things, and we have programs, but ultimately, are we making God known? The moment we step into this building, the moment that we walk out of this building, are we making God known? Noah's going to come back up. We're going to do one more song. But even as we're doing this last song, I just want to encourage you to think about your week this week. You know, what are the day-to-day things, the jobs, the hobbies, the busyness, the things that allow us to be oh so distracted? And how can you take those things and transform them? God, I want this to be an opportunity for me to make you known. I want this to be an opportunity for me to make you known. Just take some time this week and practically think through. And then even, all right, Lord, but for me to make you known, I have to be knowing you. And just do those two things. Get up in the morning or at night and spend just a little bit of time knowing God. And then say, all right, God, and then where's another place where I can take this and make it known somewhere else? And then just watch God use that and just be blown away. God, we come before you again this morning. And God, we pray that we would be a church that really is about making you known. God, I pray that we would be passionate about the gospel. God, that we would just be wholehearted, all in on the gospel of Jesus and the work that he did for us. And God, just be blown away by the love and mercy that you displayed through him. And God, that we would be a gospel-filled church. But God, I pray that we would be a church that sees that gospel as a part of a plan to make you known. God, that we would understand that eternal life really is a relationship with you, Lord. And God, that we would never get to the place where we don't desire to have a relationship with you. And God, that we would be pressing in and moving in and God, getting a deeper understanding of you and your plan and your promises and your truth, Lord, so that then we can go and make you known. And God, that our message would be about proclaiming your truth to this world. God, whether we're singing it through songs or reading in scripture or praying it over people. But God, we pray that we would be a church that makes you known. The vertical church of Milwaukee would be, God. God, give us an opportunity just to be a part of your bigger plan, God, here in this city. Lord, we're so thankful just to read about this passage, God, that's talking about unifying all of believers because of the message, because of the mission. God, I pray that you would allow us to be a part of that. And God, that we would take that flag and run with it, Lord. I even pray, even this afternoon, Lord, give us opportunities to make you known to people, God.